Well, welcome everybody. Good to see you here this morning. And Jesus welcomes you as well because he is here with us. Isn't that right? Amen. So, how many of you guys enjoyed last week with our snowfall? Huh? What's that? Yes, I would say so too. I think they probably really enjoyed that. But if you're a bus driver, it's a different story. All right, it's a little more fun added to it. Anyways, the little sermon notes that they gave to the kids, Kathy and I have been talking about it, and what we like to do is if you draw on there, draw what the message is about, and up at the top, Kathy is there, she got a little gift for you, hand them in, and then at the end of the month, we're going to choose the best ones and going to give you a gift. Now all the young people are looking at that, I wonder if I can do something, right? But anyways, so this morning, I'm going to talk about suffering. In fact, if you noticed that it's in the form of a question. Any reason why? Is there an answer to suffering? The reason is that the Bible gives us answers to suffering, but doesn't give us the full answer. The only time you and I will understand the suffering that we're going to go through is where? When we are home with our Heavenly Father. And then and only then we will get a complete answer to why we suffer. And if I'm going to talk about suffering, I better talk about myself and my journey through suffering. I know some of the men have heard about it already. I talked to them about it at one meeting, what I went through. It begins in the fall of 96, and I began to start realizing that something was wrong. My health was starting to fail. And I'd be work, and then I'd have a day off or so because I was sick at work, and then I was sick, work and sick. And this would be going on for a little while, and it took me into the year of 97, and it just got worse, and it got worse. And I remember at the end of March, I was going to take my children to Abbotsford to visit the family because we were living in Prince George at that time, and I told them after church I was going to go and take a nap before we left for the journey. Guess what day I got off the couch? That following Saturday. So I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong with my body. The doctors, they checked out. They couldn't figure it out. And so I suffered, started getting worse and worse. And by the time I hit July, now you got to remember that in March, I'm 235. I'm a construction worker, big guy. And about July, I was down 191. Something's wrong. Serious error. But I'm still suffering. Can't figure it out. Doctors can't figure it out. Every hole in the body, they put a light in to figure out what was going on. You know what? Still didn't find out what was going on. And so I suffered all the way through the rest of that year. And I remember in the late fall, I was out working on a lake doing a house. I was the only contractor there that day. And I had gone out at lunchtime, went down and sat at the shoreline, went to eat my lunch. I woke up and my lunch was sitting on my chest, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So I knew something's wrong, no idea, and suffered for a long time. Then into 98, we finally made the decision to get out of construction for a bit, went back to Bible college, went back to get my Bachelor's of Ministry, and went into ministry, pastoring, and actually went into Central America to work as well, but still always sick and not knowing what was going on. Couldn't figure it out. We went across here in Bonanza, pastored a church there for a few years, sick all during that time trying to work, and I actually got one of the qualifications to be a pastor in a real church, and that's when I got my bus license, all right? So if you can understand what I'm talking about, you can figure it out. Suffering all the way along. Didn't know what was going on. And then we got called to do another church, pastor of the church out by Slave Lake. Same thing, still sick, trying to work, sick all the time. Couldn't figure it out. And my doctor at that time, he decided to give up his practice. Another fellow took it, and I went to see him finally, and I discovered it was actually someone my children went to school with, Keith. So I knew him personally, so it was quite good to deal with a doctor that was trying to figure out what was wrong with me. So about 214, think about that. Started in 96 and then 214. He decided he's going to go and take me, send me to Edmonton. And what's that thing called where they lay you in and you go into MRI? Yeah, MRI, right? So they can see what's inside. Because I had kidney stones and that he wanted to see what my kidneys and conditions of that of my kidneys were. Well, we did it, came home, and within a few days, the results came back. And I get a phone call from the receptionist, from my doctor, stating that he wanted to have an appointment with me. Now, all of us know a doctor's appointment takes how long? Months, somebody says, or weeks? That's what I thought, too. And she says, no, tomorrow. What would be going through your head if they told you that? You'd be kind of worried, wouldn't you? I wasn't. I just thought, oh, well, go see him anyways. And so I sat with Keith, and he explained to me what was wrong. But he decided to say, you know what, I'm going to let you go to the specialist, and he can explain it a lot deeper, what's really going on. So I said, okay. And I says, when will that be? And, of course, specialists take how long? Months again before you get in. He says, no, you'll be seeing him here within a week. Light bulb should have gone on by now. Something's wrong. Something seriously wrong. Didn't. So we went and saw the specialist in Edmonton, and he sits me down, and he starts talking, explains everything to you, to me, what was going on. And he had a porcelain cup sitting on beside me. He says, pick that up. Now, one of these coffee cups that's porcelain you get in the restaurant. He says, well, picture that. Fill it up, solid. He says, that's your gallbladder. I thought to myself, huh, interesting. He says, it's very rare that it goes into that condition, very rare. And he says, and the problem with that one is that it usually sticks in the liver, to the liver. He says, so it's very dangerous, and the surgery is very serious. You know, I'm still not getting it. I don't know if I was clueless or what. So I go, and I went out to the receptionist. Kathy's with me. And we're filling out papers. And she says, what are these papers? What are they? She says, well, those are your forms that for surgery. You're being admitted to the hospital. And I'm thinking what the doctor told me, 6 to 8 months. And Kathy, I think Kathy or I, as one of us asked me, says, when? She says, well, it's the end of June, end of July, you're going under the knife. Something should have gone on upstairs here. It finally did. Started sinking in a little bit. This is serious. So I did go under the knife, end of July, and doctor, after I got through the surgery, I finally could listen to him come out of it. He says, one thing, I'm thankful the gallbladder never stuck to the liver, so it wasn't as serious as we thought it was going to be. However, it's going to be about a 2 months recovery. You know, you can't pick nothing up no heavier than a fork or a piece of bread or something like that, because it's pretty serious, he said. So I recovered as much as I could for a week. And then a week later, I went away on holidays, third week. Guy at church said, Joe, I need some trees cut out of my windbreak on my farm. Somebody's thinking right now, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. I went and got the chainsaw sharpened up, loaded up the truck, got all the gas, went over to his farm, and cut down 9 trees, spruce and pine. Dead serious. And I've never suffered since. Can you imagine that? Simple surgery to remove a little organ, size of a pear. From 1996 to 2014, all those years. And there were some days I actually crawled into the house from out of my truck, into the house, and passed out of my chair. Then I went back to work. And I've been fine ever since. Who would ever think of it, right? One thing I did learn, though, was this. Suffering is a fact of life. It's part of being a human being. It's part of our lives. All of us are going to get sick once in a while. Some of us are going to get hurt once in a while. Am I correct in saying that? And I'm dead serious. You young people, you got a lot of years ahead of you. There's going to be some worlds of hurt for you. We see suffering all around us. We see suffering in our homes. Our homes are supposed to be a place of haven, of rest, and we have peace, but our homes today are just so dysfunctional. No, there's suffering within them. Even just on the news, you can just look at the news, and what do you see? War-torn things, stuff going on, people getting beat up. I just watched one the other day where someone in New York, guy got pulled over, and he got attacked by five guys, beat up. We have to look into God's Word. We can find that a lot of the men in and people within the Bible even suffered. Think of Job. Did he suffer? He lost everything, and then he was covered in boils. We think of the Apostle Paul. We just read about it. We read about his story. He was suffered beatings and shipwrecks. And as David was talking about this morning, Jesus himself suffered on the cross. Someone once said, the Son of God suffered unto death, not that we might not suffer, but what? That our suffering might be like his. Suffering is a part of life. And we know from scriptures that he was given a thorn in the flesh. How many know what that thorn was? We don't know, but I guarantee you that the churches that he went to and the people he ministered knew what it was. But we don't know what it was. But it must have been severe because he said and he asked God to take it away three times. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And as you look at this passage, we will understand the suffering that he went through. And the Apostle Paul kind of outlines it a bit for us. So the first thing I want us to consider, there is a mystery in suffering. Most of us don't really know why we suffer. Some of us do because we've done something, and of course it hurts. All right, this is a simple thing. Verse 7 of our passage says, even though I, Paul, have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. And when we read those words, you can understand what I was saying, that suffering is concealed in mystery. Why would God allow it? Or why would this take place? But there's two facts that we need to remember in our answer to unwrap the mystery of suffering. Suffering is linked with the morality of God's creation. Apostle Paul said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Strange as it sounds, he was given a thorn in his flesh by whom? By whom? But who actually gave it to him? Who gave Satan the authority to give him that thorn? God did. All right? God gave it to him. And when God created us, he created us with capabilities of moral decisions, personalities. And so sometimes we are free to choose. We do things, and sometimes those things that we do cause us a world of hurt. And the Bible teaches us that Adam chose to disobey God. And this is where the beginning of suffering begins. And through his sin of disobedience, suffering followed. And we find in Romans 8, 18 through 22, and it even speaks of creation and how creation suffers. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. I want us just to stop there for a second. I want to read it again. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to what? To the glory he will give us later. So there's a purpose for it. That's going to come later. Not now, but later. For all the creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against his will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All the creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Someday, it's coming, very soon. For we know that all the creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So this world we live on, this earth here, is groaning as well. It's suffering. And because it suffers, we're suffering as well. And we know that when God created the earth and finished it, he said it was what? Very good. But what happened? Well, Adam chose to disobey. And ever since then, we have a world that is encased in suffering, pain and sorrow and death, all the result of Adam's disobedience. And we have to remember that and understand how God responded as well. In Genesis 3:17, God said these words, "Cursed the ground because of Adam." See, when God curses something, much more than weeds and thistles and whatever comes up, when God curses something, what happens to it? Think about it. What's that? Yes, it's cursed. It dies, basically, right? It dies. That means we're on a dying world. Suffering, therefore, is a part of our lives. Suffering we're going to have to live with until the day when God will remove all of it from this world. And one day creation will be delivered, and the suffering creation will be restored to its original purpose. So as we suffer today, are we to focus on it? No. Instead, we should look to tomorrow's deliverance from it and to the glory that awaits us very soon. Someday soon, it'll be all gone. No more suffering. Now, the second fact is suffering is linked with the mortality of God's creatures, you and I. It says, Paul said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. In this very statement, he spelt out not only his own mortality, but ours as well. And when Adam sinned, you know what happened? It affected all of us. It affected everyone. In fact, Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered what? The entire human race, not just part of it, all of it. And Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Because of Adam's disobedience against God and his command, we're placed under that curse. We live under it. And that won't be lifted until a day of redemption, sometime very soon in the future. For some of us, the sooner the better, right? For some of us, yes. All right? And there's interesting, there's some words that are used in this passage in Romans. One of the words is frustration. How many of you are frustrated today? How many of you are? Yeah, we can put a hands up for that one. There are some of us here too that are in bondage to sins that entangle us, things that keep us back from moving forward. There's decay. Of course, and there's groaning. How many of you groan at times? Get up in the morning and you groan. You know, groan all the time. So another way of saying it is, well, we're going to suffer. We're going to get sick. Some of us are going to get hurt. Some of us even have handicapped family members. It's part of the fall. And we live on and in a fallen world, and suffering happens to the good, the bad, the young, and the old. And it's not the way it was meant to be and will always be. Romans 8:23 says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, redemption of our bodies. There's a day that's coming when we'll be redeemed from all of this stuff. But because we are mortal, we'll be subject to all manner of suffering. If I ask some of you, what things have you suffered? You can probably be here the rest of the afternoon telling me, no matter how old or young you are. And yes, as believers, we suffer from time to time. And the fact remains that suffering is something to be reckoned with. It is part of life. We live in and on a fallen world, a world that's under a curse. Now, the second subject I want to look at this today is there is agony in suffering. How many can you agree to that statement? Come on. Everybody can agree to it. There is agony. When the Apostle Paul spoke of his thorn in the flesh, he used a word which does not appear on the surface. What was Paul's trade? What did Paul make for a living besides doing missionary work? What? Tents. And what do you hold tents down with? A stake. You got to remember the tents that probably Paul made. Probably were some small ones, but you got to remember most houses in the Middle East were made out of canvas and tents, correct? So how do you hold down a big tent? With a little spike? I use these in construction quite a bit. I think you do too, right? To hold stuff in place. This is what Paul is referring to when he says thorn. What Paul is saying is that he's showing us the intensity of his suffering. He says that my suffering is like driving this stake into my body. Now, some of us are pretty big. Stan, where would you feel comfortable if that was placed in your body? No place. So he's conveying to us the intensity of his suffering. And sometimes suffering's like that in our lives. There's two things we need to remember in our answer to unravel the agony and suffering. First, remember the extent of the suffering. God, in his sovereignty, gave this thorn to Paul through Satan and allowed to assault and attack him. Could you imagine working with that in your body or trying to carry on in life and everyday stuff? You just couldn't do it. It would be always there. And also the word in the passage also says the word torment means to strike with the blow of the fist. It was used by jailers to get information by torture. Torture. And that's what they did with Jesus, did he not? They took him in and they beat him as well. That's the whole idea of this word. And if we're to study Paul's life, we discover that he was constantly suffering. If you just read through some of the stuff that he went through, I couldn't imagine going through some of it. And are there other reasons why we suffer? Yes, and at times the extent of our suffering can be due to something we actually did. I'm going to relate to another one from my past and my construction career. One thing we were always taught, and I always taught the people that work with me, is to make sure to check your equipment. Well, one day I didn't. I set up a scaffolding system, didn't really check it that well, got up about the 5-6 foot mark, and it fell. Well, carpenters wear what? A big apron, big pouch to carry their equipment in? That was still looking at what I was working on, but I could read that. See that right there? I could read that from there up. I have 8 vertebrae fused because of that silly little choice of not doing my due diligence. It hurts still today. I still feel it. But was I being punished for something I did? No. I just didn't do my due diligence and check the equipment before I climbed on it. All right? Simply a bad choice on my part. And now I'm paying for it. All right? You're going to go through that in life. There's something like that's going to happen. I know somebody decided to go for a drive to the grocery store. It's only a kilometer down the road. Didn't put a seatbelt in, and somebody T-boned the car. Of course, now they suffer throughout all of their lives. And can it be that sometimes our suffering could be because of our own personal disobedience to God or because of sin in our lives? Yeah. Kind of wondering. Okay. Yes, it can. In fact, we're going to look at a few verses here now to look at it and understand what I'm getting at. One of them I don't have on the screen. I'm sorry about that. But it's found in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. And if you got your Bibles, you can quickly turn there. It says these words, "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And then it goes on to say, "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. And I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." So you see a correlation between that. And also, too, another passage in John 5:14. Jesus has gone, and he's at the pool. And there's a man laying on a cot, on a pallet or whatever. And Jesus healed him. But what did he say to the man later on? What did Jesus say to him? I don't know if I got it up here or not. Yes, there we go. He says, "Now you are well." So what? Stop sinning, or something even worse might happen to you. So something this guy was doing was causing his paralysis. Quite interesting. But can we say that all suffering is part of sin? No. All right? Don't go running around saying, "Well, you're sick because you got sin." No. All right? Don't do that. all right? But it could be very well, all right? Could be very well. Now remember, too, the effect of the suffering. The Apostle Paul begged God three times to remove the thorn from him. And each time God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. As long as we're alive today, we will suffer from time to time. And we know that at times when we suffer, some of us harbor bitterness. Some of us get angry. Some of us get upset. And what happens is we get depressed. Despair sits in, and sometimes we just live defeated lives. Well, I want you to know, if you take Paul's words when he said, you know, God, your grace is sufficient for me going through this time. And suffering leads us to a life of prayerfulness, a time of trusting in him, a time of patience and building, and a time of dependence upon him. And of course, once we start doing that, the results are spiritual maturity, and we grow, and we find victory in our lives as well. And that's what I want to look at now. There is victory in suffering. Verses 9 and 10 says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may work through me, and I am quite content with my weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Yes, suffering means agony, but it also can mean victory in our lives. Like I said, as long as we're living today, we're going to suffer. And there's two things we need to know that are for certain in life. We know the pleasure of joy and the experience of suffering. And we not need to fear suffering that we go through today. And the reason is who is in control? Christ is in control of what is going on. And there are two effects we need to remember. First one is there is always a test of faith. I want to read this verse 10 again, and I want to take time through it. And I want you to understand and look at some words. He says these words, since I know it's all for whose good? His suffering is for whose good? Christ's good. And then he goes on to say, I am quite what? Content with my weakness and with my insults, my hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am what? Then I am what? Strong. Can you imagine saying that to yourself? I'm just quite content with being sick. I'm quite content for being weak and suffering. If you're like me, you have to think about that pretty quick. However, suffering has a purpose and it has a goal. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 7, it speaks of tested faith. We have to remember that sometimes God puts us in the fire. And we find that in 1 Peter 6 through 7. While you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, refined by fire, may be proved genuine. The words here used by Peter are for goldsmith. How many of you ever watched someone melt the actual ore, gold ore, in a crucible and make a bar of gold? How many have ever seen that process? I have seen it. I've seen it done actually quite a bit. So that's what I said. They put the crude ore in the crucible, they subject it to the intense heat until the mass is liquefied. And when it liquefies, it boils all the impurities to the top. And then what you do is you skim off all that garbage, slag. And when all that is gone, and then the goldsmith is looking at that, do you know how he tells that that's pure? He sees his face in it. He sees a reflection of himself in that crucible of melted gold. And then he knows it's pure gold. And he'll remove it from the fire and from the heat. And so is with us. God at times puts us in the crucible of suffering, in which our faith is tested and purified. And as we come forth as purified glow, a shining likeness of Jesus. And when God looks at you or me, his child, after what suffering has accomplished, when he's looking into the crucible, who will he see? Or whom shall he see looking back at him? Jesus, his son. And not only will God see his son Jesus, but who else will see him? All of those you and I come in contact with. And then along with them, we'll be able to give glory and praise and honor to our Heavenly Father. Quite interesting, isn't it? And of course, in place of our suffering, he ministers his grace and strength. I want to look at another effect. There is a rest of faith. Verse 9 says that Christ's power might rest on me. More literally, that the dynamics of Christ's power might overshadow me. We have to understand again, Paul's pulling from his background of tent making. How many of you guys ever set up a tent? Come on, all of us have, right? All right. This is what this means. Paul is saying that in his suffering, how can I put it down? Okay, this is how we set the tent up, and you're sitting in that tent. Think about that tent that's covering you is Christ's power. He is covering you in your suffering. He's overshadowing you. And that's the secret of our strength. The moment we resist our suffering, he removes that tent of power from us, and we're left alone. But when we can rest and accept the suffering he's putting us through, that's when our weakness is just turned into power. That's what he's trying to teach us there. Not for us, but for him. Yes, we need to rest and realize that suffering has a purpose in our life. Though it's only a partial answer that we know of. But yes, our lives are filled with people who've been used by God mightily, though they have suffered dearly. And of course, Jesus is our supreme example of that. He suffered on the cross because it was God's plan to redeem the world unto himself. And that was through the pathway of suffering. However, I know when we suffer, we have two options. We can fight against it all the time and questioning God's wisdom, or we can pour ourselves into his work and allow God to work in us and rest in his power. Another reason is found in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction." So what? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. I want to read a quote. These are words by David, not King David. How many of you ever watched the show Alone? They sent 10 people out into the bush to survive. Season 2, episode 14. David was leaving the spot where they had left him for, I don't know, almost 87 days. He's in the helicopter taking off. And right there he says these words. "We get up in the morning and we confront the realities of our situation. Some days it's great, and some days it's horrible. But suffering has value. We avoid it at all costs. We would never want to go back and repeat it again. But it has value. It's part of life. And nobody goes through life without what? Suffering. Nobody. The question is, what do you allow it to do in you? You can allow that suffering to make you bitter, angry, a wretched person. You can allow that suffering to eat away at your soul. You can allow it to turn in on itself and just chew you apart. Or you can look for the deeper meaning of it. What is God trying to teach me? What is that something? And I know that in the end, I get to keep those lessons. And then he says, the pain goes away. Yes? Suffering. As the question says, what do I allow it to do in me? What will I do while I'm suffering? Yes, there's a mystery to suffering. There's agony. but there's also victory. Suffering. Let's pray, shall we? And Father, as we briefly touched upon this topic of suffering, I pray that you'll open our minds and our hearts, that though we suffer, it's part of life. But we know there's a day coming when all things will be new. Father, help us to realize that when we're suffering, to rest in you so that your power can rest upon us and that you can use us in thy name. Amen.